Well, I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. Welcome. There's a lot going on, of course, with the change of seasons. Kids are back in school. Parousia has started, 11th hour as well. So a lot of activities. And I trust that most people don't transition very well, but I love this weather. Fall is my favorite time of the year. I like to get outside, and now that we're not sweating to death or being washed away in the water, we have a great season in front of us. All right, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. And the subject of our little study this morning is one that's pretty dear to my heart because it's so relevant to what's going on in our culture. The title of my sermon is A Different Jesus, A Different Spirit, and A Different Gospel. That comes right out of verse 4, which is our text, but I'll begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, and if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Reading from the ESV. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to those super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, he says, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day of rapid distortion. An erosion of doctrine almost wholesale. People are being removed from the apostolic, the historic, and the scripturally sound doctrine that was delivered through the apostles in Jesus' day. In the movie Lord of the Rings, there's a famous scene where the main character of all things, a sorcerer, is talking to Bilbo Baggins, the smuggler, the thief, who finds this ring in this cave below Middle Earth. It was a magical ring that had all kinds of powers, and it was sought by the most evil character in the book. In the movie, it was described as an all-seeing eye. Whenever that ring was held on his finger, he became invisible. Bilbo Baggins could hide from his enemies, and he did so throughout the story. But it had a deceptive power to it, that over time, this wearing of the ring would seduce him to the dark side. So the little character of this halfling, they called him, a half person, so to speak, finding himself seduced by evil. One of the interesting things about deception is that we don't know we're being deceived. In the first century, men were following the Apostle Paul around, and no sooner did he speak, they would follow up, claiming to be believers in the Lord Jesus, only to introduce some little element of falsehood. So like a drop of strychnine in a glass of water, it all became contaminated and Paul writes finally in to the Corinthian believers that they, as verse 3 and 4 say, that they would not be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion of Christ. We can start out ever so pure in our sincere faith in Christ and find ourselves listening, being exposed to, and even possibly being deceived and receive error in our teaching. Jesus called them false teachers. They were clouds without rain. They were appearing to be one thing, and in reality, they were something else. The Corinthian church was said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians to be the most gifted church. They were behind in no gift, and yet the errors that were introduced in Corinth instruct us as to how quickly we can find ourselves being led astray. Going back to the movie, Gandalf, the good wizard of the story, tells Bilbo to take this special gift, this ring, and he says, keep it secret. Keep it safe. And there's a sense in which we have to take our pure and sincere devotion of Christ and keep it safe. The Apostle Paul tells believers to guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's so easy. With a godly jealousy, a touch of sarcasm, and perhaps huge contempt for these teachers, the Apostle Paul confronts their seeming tolerance in Corinth of such teachers. Acts 15, 1, 1-29, Galatians 2, verses 1-5, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1-3. In Galatians 1, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel. In that case, it was a gospel of works mingled with faith. They had faith, but as these Judaizers, they were called, who would come in behind Paul, they said, to be a good Christian, you need to be a good Jew. And by that, he meant you need to keep all the rules of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Of course, nobody could do that. It was only a law to show us that we needed Christ, Christ being the fulfillment of the law. I've been challenged by this passage because it actually tells me that it's possible that deception can enter my life. It could also teach me that I can be tolerant of the wrong things. It's almost a political correctness when it relates to spiritual things. We don't want to call anybody out on that. We don't want to point out the error. We don't want to confront anybody. And yet Paul does that in this passage. This is not unique to the day of the Apostle Paul. It's actually occurring as I speak this morning. There's a different Jesus. There's a different spirit. There's a different gospel being touted as the real thing. A counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, a counterfeit gospel that we need to be aware of. Anything other than the real, the true, the unique gospel, he says in Galatians 1, is no gospel at all. And in fact, anybody touting such a thing should be cut off. The word is anathema. It's a medical term, like. There's a real danger of leaving the simplicity of Christ, he says in the rest of this chapter, being led astray, embracing some lesser form, a facsimile of the real. Today I want to inform our understanding, give us a better appreciation for the possibility of imposters, counterfeit teachers coming along with a form of Jesus but not the real Jesus, a form of the Spirit and not the real Spirit. Verse 4, if anyone, which tells us a little bit about it, it comes in the form of a person, a well-respected, perhaps, teacher, a popular radio or television personality that begins to teach something that isn't just quite right, and your little pinger goes off, and it's like, I know something's wrong with this, but I'm not really sure what it is. Your real life now. Sound familiar? Title of a book? Pastor's one of the largest churches in the South. And it's not always what they say, it's what they leave out by what they say. Of course, when it comes to a different Jesus, and this morning we're going to look at a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, in hopes that we'll prepare ourselves for that possibility. When it comes to non-Christian religions, they teach another Jesus. In Judaism, Jesus was a good man, a teacher, respected, honored around the world in Christendom, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. Islam has a form of Jesus too, a prophet. This past week at our men's Bible study in off of Route 1 at Michael's restaurant, our server was a Muslim, very nice guy, was happy to engage us in conversation, but he says, Jesus? Oh, he was a prophet. Was he the Son of God? No. Some so-called Christian religions, Jehovah's Witnesses being one, having a Bible they translate themselves, didn't believe Jesus was deity, was God. They believe he's a created being, and in John 1:1 of their own translation, the New World Translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, is what they say. Not God, a God. Mormons as well, some so bold as to say that Jesus was a God among other gods, a pantheon of gods. You could explore every world religion and see some reference, perhaps, to Jesus. But is he the real Jesus? Is the Jesus represented in God's word? Even some Christian scholars are so bold as to present Jesus in a lesser form. Something called the Jesus Seminar years ago took every miracle of Jesus, called it into question, and denied God's ability to perform miracles. They take his teaching and sanitize it of any of the sting in the tail, any point of reference for needs of change. A quick survey of so-called Christian religions, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints have a form of Jesus. Iglesia en Cristo have a form of Jesus that's non-deity form of Jesus. He's not God. Christian Scientists, Dawn Bible Studies, Living Church of God, Oneness Pentecostals, members of the Church of God of International, Unitarian Universal Christian, Jesus is not the way. Jesus is not God. How could they say such a thing when all of his miracles and all of his teaching point to the opposite? That Jesus revealed in the scriptures through the apostles, they were eyewitness and testified, Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 41, to all that he did. Matthew 16, 16 said, he's the Son of the living God. John 1, 1, he's the one, capital O, who was with God and was in fact God. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in him all the fullness of the deity dwelt. The great 1 Corinthians 15 passage that defines the gospel in Jesus Christ says it's of first importance that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That was Jesus. Nobody else has done that. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The only reliable source that we have as to who Jesus was the New Testament. Very few outside sources even make reference to Jesus. One Jewish historian named Josephus describes Jesus as what the in the exact form that the New Testament describes Jesus, an itinerant preacher performing miracles, going throughout the land of Israel, that he was cruelly treated, he was crucified on a cross, and he rose again. What I'll say about all three of these, the different spirit, the different Jesus, the different gospel, the only way of knowing the true gospel, the true spirit, and the true Jesus is to become intimately acquainted with the real. I don't work in a bank. I know somebody that does. They deal with money all the time. They feel money, and they can tell that when something doesn't quite feel right, they hold it up to the light now, and they have some watermark that allows them to see whether it's counterfeit or not. But it's that first feel. One of the great things about Jesus is that he didn't leave us without a valid defense against the counterfeit. In John 14 and John 16, Jesus says, "I'm going away." They were very sad. But he says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you another spirit." The spirit that rested in Jesus is now going to be in the form of a Holy Spirit. And he, the Bible says, will guide you into all truth. You have a resident teacher within you. It's better than the Jesus beside you, because now it's the Jesus within you. So that when you're exposed to false teaching and those kind of things, you should have a little red light going off in your brain. It's like, whoa, 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 what was that? And you could probably remember a time where you heard something that it sounded so good. In seminary, we used to say that was one of the best messages in search of a text I've ever heard. The story was good. The application was great. There's just no verse to support it. And oh, how we like to read between the lines. We'd like to answer the questions that Jesus never asked. For people who want to know where Cain got his wife, or where how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, or great question. Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed are to you, or to us and to our children forever and ever." What that verse means is that there are some things God wants us to know. But there are some things that God doesn't want us to know, and he won't let us know that until he reveals it. Great verse. So what of the different, that's the different Jesus. Now I'd like to be able to spend time and talk about the therapeutic Jesus that's being touted today, that Jesus just wants to make your life better. Now Jesus does make our life better. But that's not why he came. If we needed somebody to answer all our scientific questions, Jesus would have been a scientist. If we wanted to answer all the philosophical questions of the world, God would have given us a philosopher. But God gave us a savior. And that's what we need most. But let's look in verse 4b, a different spirit. Isn't it amazing, as you find yourself in fellowship with different Christians, you see different Christians on television or perhaps hear of them, and if you've been around church any length of time, you probably heard people say things like, "God told me. I would call into question anybody that says God told me," because now all of a sudden God is put in the sentence. Now, does God speak to us? Yeah, he speaks to us through his word. But we got to be very careful what comes next. The book of Ephesians says those that are led by the Spirit will be walking by the Spirit. What that means is there's a level of consistency between what God says in His Word and what that Spirit would be teaching us. John 16 says if that Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, then we need to be sensitive to that. But as I've often said in counseling, that perfect knowledge we will never have. It's what Adam and Eve wanted in the garden. But God denied that. They wanted to be like God. And Satan's temptation is that we could somehow have perfect knowledge on this side of heaven. We can't. We can think. We can feel impressed upon. But to say, I know that I know that I know, I reserve that for things Scripture says. I know that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know that Jesus died for my sins. The Bible tells me so. I know that Jesus rose again. It was attested. First by the apostles and Mary at the garden tomb. Two angels declare he's not here. He's risen just as he said. The Bible tells me that. But whether God wants me to take this job or that job, if he wants me to date this person or that person, if he wants me to make this kind of investment or that kind of investment, perfect knowledge reserved for what God has revealed. One of the things I love about the Spirit of God is that the Spirit is attesting to what God has already said. When you read the Scriptures, you can be sure that what God says is in fact true. And that'll be confirmed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit into your life. Now, I would love it that people listen to me as a pastor, as a preacher. But you know what? I'm just a man, and I can say things wrong. I could do things that are wrong. I'm not the Spirit of God. I can't tell you God's will for your life. But the Spirit of God is given for that reason. And to the best of our ability, using the Spirit of God, the Word of God, we can know to a certain degree what God wants for our life. God brings good counsel into our life through the lives of other people that we know and respect. That helps. But we cannot rely merely on personal impressions or feelings. Our feelings, mark it down, are not reliable. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:1 that we should test the spirits to see if what was being said is from God or not. God will give you that ability. And if your little pinger is going off on anything, do not move ahead. Wait for more clarity, a better understanding. We're told elsewhere to hold on to that which is good. If there's anything good, if there's any pure, anything holy, he says, think on these things. I am so thankful that in my early Christian experience, I surrounded myself with people that were mature Christians. If I had gone on my feelings, I would be no place near where I am today. Any claim to be led of the Spirit has to be examined against the backdrop of Scripture. Let the spirit of the prophets be subject to the prophets. Let Scripture interpret Scripture is a hermeneutical principle, an interpretational issue. Why? Because the devil is an angel of light, the Bible says. He comes as a thief to ruin and destroy, and he will do his job. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never misses a church service. He's called the deceiver of the brethren, the old serpent. His future is sealed. We cannot afford to live a naive Christian experience. We're told in 1 Peter 5:1 to be diligent, alert. Literally the word is bug-eyed. Why? Because the devil, like a roaring lion, is stalking. And he's looking, here it is, what it says, for someone. He's just not aimlessly walking around. He's looking for prey, P-R-E-Y. Man, I do not want to be in his sights. If the Bible says the Spirit will lead us into all truth, believe it. John 16:13. Impressions, as subjective as they are unreliable, and they are used sometimes by many to determine God's will, and it's really just their good idea. How many back roads had we have to back up on because we made the wrong turn? A friend of mine likened God's leading like going to New York City and looking up Fifth Avenue and seeing all the lights turning green. It's like, yes! Only to find out when you get 10 lights up the way that they all turn yellow and then red. I would like to think that we have green lights through our life, but you know what? God's leading isn't that way. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul wanted to go into what is now Europe, Spain. But it says twice in Acts 16 that the Spirit of God, two words are used, to forbid him and then to arrest him. Now, we don't know all that's involved. Whether that was just a thing in his head, whether it was a person that was brought into his life, counsel that he received, but then suddenly he receives what we call is the Macedonian vision. In a dream, he sees a man saying, come and help us. Isn't it interesting? If he would have just denied what God was saying through the Spirit and just plowed ahead and went to Spain, we would never have the book of Philippians. That great Macedonian vision turned out to be not a man, but two women by a river. Not enough men to have a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. And yet the Spirit of God was working in that way. Of course, they preached Christ, got thrown into jail, and meet a Philippian jailer, and that became the beginnings. He calls upon them, he's about ready to kill himself, because jailers at that time, if somebody escaped, they would be executed. And as he's about ready to fall on the sword, so to speak, actually, truly, they said, don't do that. He says, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. He becomes a believer, the two women become believers, and the church of Philippi has started. And we have in our Bibles, in the book of Philippians, the result. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, it says, I think, every time I think of you, I think of good things. It's a beautiful description of the relationship the Apostle Paul had with these women that became the church. Every thought, he says, of you is a good thought. Spirit of God. How about the different gospel? This is where, if I had a lot of time, I would spend talking about the essential message that we think we're hearing. The problem of the early church was different messages were being communicated. I mentioned the Judaizers with their legalistic gospel. To be a good Christian, you had to be a good Jew. Okay. There's a word play in our text, verse 4 and following, also in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, with the word another. Another of the same kind, another of a different kind. Apples to apples, that's the another of the same kind. The heteros, or the other of a different kind of gospel, is like apples, oranges. There are so many different ways to put the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he loved us so much, that if you accept the Lord, you received Christ, you're born again. These are all terms that describe an experience. They're apples and apples, because it's all talking about the same thing in slightly a different way. But other of a different kind of gospel is to commingle the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. For our sins defines this gospel. And so does according to the scripture. So whatever that gospel, which means good news, is, these are the qualifiers. But in our day, the gospel, the message that's being touted, is that Jesus is like an itinerant therapist. He walked around, he taught, but it's in an effort to make you a better person. A moralistic gospel. A 12-step gospel. If you want to have good relationships, then just accept Jesus. It's a mere mental exercise. Follow his example, the exemplary Jesus. People are satisfied with that because it does reflect on their ability to change their life. He does do that, but it's so much more. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. To say that he's my Lord means that I follow him. He is the authority. He has control of my life. I've yielded my life, surrendered my life to him, and I am a disciple, a learner and follower of him. That's the best it could be. The deficient, or what I call the truncated gospel, that's often being touted, is that Jesus is something other than that. To accept Jesus as Savior but not as Lord is a truncated gospel. We can't have one without the other. Now, we learn about that and more what that actually means as time goes on. Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and your own interests. You can't serve God and mammon, which is actually a word for money. There are competing gospels. If God's only intent was to make me a better person, then he would have never had to come to earth. I could have taken the Ten Commandments, looked at that and said, okay, don't steal, don't cheat, don't take your neighbor's wife. Great, all instructive, great, better person, but not transformed person. We're not looking for a reformation, turning over a new leaf every January 1st. We're talking about transformation. The word used in Romans 12:1 is, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. You know that word is the word metamorphosis. It's a change from the inside. Who can do that? I'm not a larva. We're not butterflies. But spiritually speaking, God's Spirit changes us from the inside out. Isn't that awesome? That's when you hear the Word of God and it disturbs you because there's something in your life that ain't right, bad English. And God's trying to deal with us about that, and the only way he could do that, according to Hebrews 4:12, is like surgery, spiritual surgery. The Word of God pierces even to, the Bible says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He's cutting away. And sometimes that hurts. In the 50s and 60s, there was the gospel of liberation down in South America where they thought Jesus was a revolutionary. That his purpose on earth was to lead us to freedom. While Jesus frees us from sin, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. They took it as a pure political movement, and you know what happens. To take Jesus and the good news of Jesus and pervert it to include merely a liberation is to receive a truncated, deficient gospel. There's the gospel of works. for you to be right with God, to have a relationship with God, here's the list of rules. And sometimes churches can appear to have the list of rules, and the list changes. Be a good person. Don't pay your taxes and give to the church and do. Doing gets tiring. Should we do what's right? Yeah. According to the Word of God, yeah. But it doesn't make me right with God. In fact, the whole law was given so that we would realize that there's no way I can keep the whole law. I need a Savior from that. There's the gospel of grace and works, which commingles works with grace. Yeah, we believe God's grace. We're saved by grace, but we work for our salvation. And there's no way to possibly know in the end until the very end, the last minutes of your life. I don't believe that at all. There's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that God's intent in sending Jesus was to make you well physically. Well, guess what? We're all going to die. My foot hurts since 1966. I stubbed it. It hurt so bad, I think I broke my toe. Never got it fixed. So now when I take these beautiful walks around, my feet swell up. I pray, dear Jesus, heal my foot. There's the gospel of social justice. That's being touted more today than ever before. That really what we need to do is conquer sex trafficking around the world. And that becomes the message, and everybody's talking about it. Is it wrong? Yeah. Should we be against it? Absolutely. Should we do everything we can? Yeah. But don't forget the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. See, there's one thing that comes with what I call the gospel of redemption, and that's the true gospel. That Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. According to the scriptures, he died, was buried, rose again. It's the for our sins that makes it different than all the other gospels being touted. See, Jesus is called the vicarious atonement, where Jesus died in our place. We should have died on the cross. And as a result of our faith and trust, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only frees us from the power of sin, but he gives us a new life. It's like we've been in this golden cage, one author describes it. And for some people, the golden cage is not God, but Gad, G-A-D. The great American dream. And we work our whole life, oh, I just got to get a little bit farther ahead. I got to be happy. Is anybody truly happy all the time? If they are, you're probably mad at them. The great American dream is a worthy goal, but is it the point of God's supernatural creative act of us and why we're in the world? Let me just put a big frame on this and close. You might not realize it, but when God saved us, he saved us because he saw us afar off. Long before you saw God, God saw you, and he began through a series of circumstances and events and people in your life to bring you to the place where you could hear the good news of Jesus, that he died, buried, rose again for you. He died for you in your place so that you would respond like Nicodemus did in John 3. You must be born again, great religious teacher. Gave us the new birth, the Bible says, so that we would become part of this big picture. It's called the kingdom of God. And the church in our day is merely a representation of the greater kingdom of God, where God wants to save the world. It's the come around to Genesis chapter 3. The sins in the Garden of Eden separated us from God, and now Jesus, God's own Son, according like the parable, God sending his own Son, came to redeem us from the curse. It started in the garden. And now, according to the scriptures, we've been liberated. Acts 26:18 says that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus. And we should be living as free men and women. I'm free. Free from the burden of guilt and shame. Free from my own, the power of sin in my own life. Free. When the Allies came to realize the tragedy, the scope of the Holocaust and the liberation of the camps in Europe, particularly the ones like Dachau, the ones in Poland where, I guess, 6 million Jews were being, Jews and Gentiles were being killed. They opened the gates, discovered the horror of it, but a lot of the prisoners wouldn't leave. They remained in their barracks and they had to almost drag them out, not that they were strong enough to actually leave. They were imprisoned wrongly, tragically kept, and in many respects lost the life that they knew. But now that they're liberated, you think that they'd welcome the response and get out of there. But they thought it was a trick. Isn't it just like the deception of the evil one to think that we're not free anymore? Isn't it just like the evil one to make us think that God doesn't love us or care about us? And yet everything we evidence in the scripture is evidence that to the contrary. Child of God, listen, it would be tragic if we were to live out our Christian lives, our experience, with a level of deception that would keep us from the freedom God promised. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm in a golden cage of my own making. I can't seem to shake the thoughts that I have. I can't seem to shake the sins that beset me. God wants to help us with that. He wants to set us free. The free indeed, the life, the true life, he calls it. It's a life lived celebrating the person and work of Jesus Christ. And any attempt to separate the person of Jesus, good teacher, moralist, from his work, that work of redemption, is you. May God give us the grace to embrace the true, know it so well that like money in the hand, it's the real deal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for just the reality, the sense that, Lord, we've come to hear the truth. The truth has set us free. And now, Lord, I pray we'd be free indeed. For that one that may be here this morning struggling, Lord, they've heard a lot of things. Christendom has so many messages, seeming messages, might have distorted the true, the real. A different gospel, different spirit, a different Jesus, perhaps. Lord, peel back the onion of our thinking, Lord. Help us to see the core, the reality. Set us free, that we might be free indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.